I will never forget a phrase drilled into us, a teaching mantra. It was 44 summers ago. I was taking classroom driver's ed at Tremper High School in Kenosha. And we were told, in so many words, often, wherever your eyes go, the vehicle will follow. In other words, 10 and 2 is great. You can have those positioned there all day long. But when your eyes go this way or that way, that's likely where the car will follow. I've heard a phrase used, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, in different contexts of life. And I'm suspicious you're also familiar with it, and maybe it's been used on you. Stay in your lane. And whether that's meant to be a gentle reminder or a pretty significant rebuke, it's not a bad thing for you and I to be reminded every once in a while, maybe even humbled by such a reminder, that things that we're looking into or things that we're overly concerned about that really are above our pay grade, whether it's work or family life or community, tend to be the reality that wherever you're focused, everything about you is eventually going to go. And sometimes that means you're going to crash and burn in ways that you would prefer not to. And it could all be avoided if you just stayed in your own lane. It's a pretty basic concept. And it even was for Job. I've been a student of Job for a long time. You may recall from our time together on Easter Sunday morning, we spent time building an understanding of everything that Job had been through. He was a very ancient man, lived long before Abraham even, and he was exceptionally wealthy and had a very large and happy family, and it was all taken from him in a single day. And in his grief, in his misery, he made an amazing statement of faith. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The reason he had lost everything was the devil came to God with the proposition that Job was only faithful to him and only trusted him because of how God had blessed him. And if God took away or allowed his blessings to be taken away from him, Job would no longer follow God, would actually curse God. Despite losing everything, the devil wasn't done with Job. He came back to God after Job's beautiful confession and said, "Well, you haven't affected him personally yet. You haven't impacted his health in any way. If you now, after all of this, also take away his health, he will certainly no longer follow you and be faithful to you, curse you." Job's wife stood at his side and gave him fairly similar advice. She basically told him, once he was no longer able to look at a healthy life as some fallback position to all the other losses of life, "Job, it's time to curse God and die." And then his friends came to see him. And most of the book of Job is page after page, session after session of Job's friends, those who believed they had some right to counsel him, pretty much insisting that he had hidden sins, vile immoralities that they didn't know about, even though they knew him outwardly to be a righteous man, that he had to confess before God, that he had to acknowledge to them and God so that God would relent from all the things that he had allowed to be Job's experience. Job held fast. Job refused to acknowledge that this was punishment from God, that God would not do this to him, that there had to be some other answer. Every time they came at him, page after page, in all of these exchanges, you will hear Job confess. And ultimately, Job will say, as we looked at on Easter Sunday, "I have a redeemer. I have a belief that there is a moment coming in the future after I have died when I will see my God face to face and he will restore my physical body. I will see him with my own eyes, and my heart yearns for that moment now in this condition that I'm in. Beautiful confessions of faith over and over again. And you and I travel with Job through all of this experience, and we're saying, way to go, Job. You are a mentor. You are someone to look up to. You are a model of our faith in the true God. But there comes this moment when all of it just gets to be so overwhelming for Job that he doesn't accuse God of anything, really. And he doesn't lose his faith, but he takes another step that is a very natural step for you and me when we're experiencing the storms of life. When God has allowed things to be our reality that we would never, ever choose for ourselves, even believers have a propensity to look to God and ask the question, why? And perhaps even believe somehow we have a right to an explanation from God as to why the realities of our lives are what they are when they're not what we would prefer. And as you might expect, at that moment, anybody would take a step away from Job and basically say, yeah, I'm not sure I want to go that far. Now you've gone a bit beyond where human beings ought to go, Job, in this moment. And that's where our lesson begins. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of a storm. You'd kind of expect somebody demanding an answer from God would have God respond with a bit of a storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. And you and I are going, oh boy, here it comes, Job. I will question you, and you shall answer me. In essence, who are you to be asking me the questions, Job? I'm the one who gets to ask the questions here. And so he starts, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand how that all worked. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the seas behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt, and that is where our lesson ends. But God's answer goes on for pages and pages as he gets into not only the details of his creating power and the amazing wisdom and generosity and compassion and concern that he has for everything that he has made, but he goes through the details of a significant amount of nature and how he cares for every living, breathing organism and every element of the universe that he has created in ways that are far beyond our ability to understand. And despite all of the human endeavors of history and the instruments and procedures available to us in this day and age, scientists still are mystified by so many elements of what God put together all those thousands and thousands of years ago. It's a right question, isn't it? For God to ask, in essence, who are you to be questioning my righteousness, my wisdom, my goodness, my justice, my ability to make decisions for you, little man, in this moment? And the biggest issue of that has to be how God lays out for Job the reality that Job couldn't possibly understand. How the consequences of the choices God was allowing for Job's reality interconnected with everything in the moment and far into the eternal future. He's pretty much saying to Job, you're not going to get the answer you're looking for, but I am going to answer you. You want specifics. And he's not, you know, saying, you can't handle the truth. He's saying, you couldn't possibly handle the truth. Your mind would fry. Your existence would cease to be. If I gave you just a thimbleful of an understanding of my wisdom and the complete nature of God in regard to all things, it would be beyond your ability to have any understanding or comprehension of what that all is, Job, and how vast and immense my interaction is with the realities that you live every day, and how all those pieces have to go together. He takes Job into the natural world and the wild animals and his care for them, and he takes him into the weather and all kinds of interesting things to help him understand the point. We have a God who is beyond our ability to measure or understand. It seems most easy for us to understand when he's standing in a boat, when that God is actually in human form standing in a boat like he is in the gospel lesson. But listen to what the disciples say after Jesus speaks just two words. I mean, they're in the middle of perhaps the worst storm they've ever experienced, even though many of them are experienced beyond most people on the fishing boats of Galilee. They think they're all going to die. They actually ask Jesus, "Don't you care?" Which, that's a mind-boggling question unto itself. But note how they react when they realize that Jesus has said, "Quiet to the wind and be still to the waves," and instantly, dead calm. From complete fury and chaos to instant dead calm. Not a breath moving, not a ripple on the water. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. God's answer to Job is the answer to that question. Who is this? And that's really the question you and I have to answer. Every time we get the encouragement from God in our moments of storm and uncertainty, to trust God's plans, to trust God's promises, and to stay in our own lane, as humbling as that answer might be, he's wanting us to ask the question, who's telling me that? Who's insisting that that's the best plan for me in the moment? Who's telling me that that should be enough for me? It's the one who the winds and the waves obey. Ultimately, the answer is he's the one who can choose to make anything not be your reality in any given moment. And he makes infinite choices in that regard for you every day of your life, even though you don't realize it. Nor do I. That all the good and blessed, wonderful things that come our way, not a one of them is deserved. And all the consequences of our sins and all the undoing of our own lives through the choices that we make is blunted by God's goodness and his compassion and his desire for us to trust him and know him and live with him eternally. And all of that is expressed certainly in the reality of his giving of his one and only Son for the sins of the world. And God doesn't even go there with Job in the same way that you and I would see him go there often in the New Testament scriptures to help us understand that bigger picture. God chooses to become one of us. God chooses to show himself in the chaos of the life-ending realities of Jesus Christ. Earthquakes, midnight black darkness in the middle of the day, people coming back from the dead. The moment of Jesus' death is ultimate chaos, causing anybody who is experiencing to wonder, who is this? That even in his death, the winds and the waves and the dead obey him and do what he has promised they will do. Job, isn't every man in so many ways, like so many figures in the scriptures are? You can see yourself in Job, and you can hear yourself in the questions of Job, and you can understand God's answers to Job being God's answer to you in the storms of life. Look also at that New Testament lesson from the book of Acts. Have you ever been in a moment of storm that extended over days upon days where there's just swirling chaos completely out of control? You listen to the account of what they're experiencing in that shipwreck. Ancient people on an ancient boat with very limited resources to understand even where they are or anything that's going on around them. They're out of food, they're out of hope, and they're just spinning endlessly, driven by the wind, for days on end. And there's only one person in that boat that has hope, that has answers, that has any clue about how this might turn out. And Paul stands firm and faithful and tells them what they need to hear, promises from God. Promises that we know from the rest of the book of Acts play out in amazing ways. I mean, Paul survives this shipwreck only to get bit by a poisonous snake almost immediately after he gets on shore. And they're all going, man, this guy must be completely, somehow, you know, he angered God. He must be completely doomed. Because, I mean, he's saved from a sinking ship, a shipwreck, and he just shakes that viper off his hand and never shows any ill effects whatsoever. His trust of his God doesn't have him going sideways the way that Job does in this moment. But we see why Job does. We completely understand why Job does. We understand the predicament of life and how hard it is to trust God's promises, to be certain God has a plan and just stay in our own lane. But what God's intending with all of that is to drive us more deeply into his answers. Not the specific answers we're desiring to the moment that we're living. But God's far more important and farther reaching answers of his interaction with human beings for all time, but also his intentional interaction with you and me. His desire is for us to understand that he has a unique and individual interest in every single one of us. And while he is still, in every way, taking care of every element of the universe in which we live, he's also making the decisions day by day, moment by moment, that are best for us and those around us for our living with him in heaven forever. That's what he's all about. You and I, like Job, will never understand the interconnectedness of all of God's choices and allowances regarding who we are and the moment we live and all that's swirling in the world around us that we would never choose for ourselves any more than Job. And I really don't believe any of us would ever choose Job's life over our own as something to experience, a journey to take. And yet, all these thousands of years later, how many millions and millions of people over the time since Job have read this account, have heard his words, have heard his question of God and God's answer to them, have heard his confession of faith in a Redeemer that will save him, raise him from the dead, and give him back his body again so with his own eyes he will see him face to face? How many have heard and understood and trusted the saving promises of this God because Job listened, trusted God's plan, and got back in his own lane and made sure it was recorded for all of us to know and study and trust ourselves? You see how God plays it out, how every single moment of time has significance in all of history, but in each and every one of our own lives as well. And it is in the storms of life that God knows he has our attention, It's in the storms of life that God refocuses us from our petty and personal interests in who we are and what we're all about to the bigger issues of who God is and what He is all about, and how that impacts us and how that drives us to live differently, to think differently, to speak differently, and to rely differently on a God who will continue to tell us, because we need to hear it just about every day. Trust God's plan and stay in your own lane, because when it's all said and done, it leads to blessings beyond our imagining, answers beyond our measuring, an eternal life that will fulfill us in every way. The question is natural. The answer is supernatural. God's answers, they always prove to be the best. Amen.